mixing things up a little bit today. We're going to do things in a slightly different order, so try to follow along. The outline is in the spiritual health regimen. If you picked one of those up, has the songs we'll be singing. They'll be up here as well. But there will be a few things that are a little different than we're used to, perhaps. But that's all right. We got a little late start this morning. Everybody was rushing around. We forgot to get the Lord's Supper ready. Abigail had signed up for us to take this month, and I forgot to bring her up here with me this morning. And I forgot we were supposed to be doing it. Appreciate Nelson and Lynn, and I think I saw Cameron back there helping them too, getting that together, because we forgot about that. But we need to move along this morning. We're talking this morning about why many people are lost. And we want to establish, first of all, the fact that, yes, it is true that many people are lost. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in there. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there are who find it." You know, the fact of the matter is that if Jesus said it, we know it's true. So we know that there are many who are going to enter the wrong gate. They're going to take the wrong road. But this morning what we want to do is look at the why. Why are so many people going to be lost? Jesus makes it clear that those who are going to be saved are the few, and those who are going to be lost are the many. That indicates that more than half of the people are going the wrong way. Why is that? Why are so many people going to be lost? And so we're going to look at just a few of the reasons that many people are lost. Why do so many choose to go that broad way? So as we consider why many are lost, perhaps the first reason is that as we look at it, some are lost because of these following reasons. We're going to run through several of them throughout the hour today. Some are lost because they don't realize they are lost. Some have never heard the truth. 2 Timothy 2:2, "What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Some have never heard it. Some have never heard about Jesus. They've never heard about His love and His grace and His mercy. And they don't know that they can be saved. They don't even know that they are lost because they've never heard it. In Mark 16:15, Jesus tells the disciples to go preach to every creature. Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Tell everybody. But the fact of the matter is that not everyone has been told. Some think they are lost, think they are saved, but they're actually lost. So maybe they've heard, and they think that they're doing what's right. They think they are saved. And that's a sad situation to be in as well. They believe they're saved, but in actuality, they are not pleasing God, and they are lost. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Matthew 7:21 through 23 lets us know, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." And he goes on to say that many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many wonderful works in your name?" If you ask these people that he's talking about here, these are religious people. These are people who think they're following Christ. They're bragging about it. "Hey, look, Jesus, we've been doing all these great things in your name. Look what we've done for you." If you ask those people, "Hey, are you saved?" they'd say, "Well, of course I'm saved. Look at me. Look at me. I'm following Jesus. I'm doing all these great works in His name. Of course I'm saved." And yet, verse 23 tells us, "I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me.'" So there is the danger that some will be lost because they don't realize they are lost and because they've never heard, but others will be lost because they don't realize they're lost because they think they're saved. They believe themselves to be right with God. In addition to those who are lost because they don't realize they're lost, we have those who are lost because they fail to believe. And they fail to believe in certain things. Some don't believe in God. Psalm 14 and verse 1 says the Psalm of David, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. That's very interesting what he says here. He said it in his heart. Not everyone who is an atheist is one vocally. Not everyone who doesn't believe in God is standing out on the street corner saying, I don't believe in God. Some of them are sitting in churches this morning all around our country. But in their heart, they're saying, there's no God. There's no judge. There's no one that's going to punish me for the wickedness that I do or reward me for the good that I do or for, you know, who is this that I'm supposed to believe in? They don't really believe. They may even say with their mouth that they do believe. But in their heart, they've denied the existence of God, or at least the reality of His influence in their lives. They don't believe in God. Others don't believe in Jesus. Some don't believe that Jesus ever lived. Some don't believe that Jesus was who He claimed to be, that He was the Son of God. They think He was just a good man that lived back then and taught some good things. They don't believe that He is the Messiah, the Savior, who's going to save us from our sin. John 8:24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And so we need to realize, if we don't believe in Jesus, we're no better than those who don't believe in God. And there are those also who just don't believe in heaven and hell, and so they don't live their lives in any way to be concerned about it. They just think, well, you know, yeah, there's a God up there, but He doesn't really care about us, and when we're dead, that's just it. So we might as well just live however we want to live. And so Matthew 10:28 warns us not to fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And so we need to beware of the failure to believe. And there are some who will be lost because of what they fail to believe in. And so we need to consider that. And our hope is built on what we believe. In addition to not believing in the right things, there are many who don't love the right things. And of course, we would begin with God and Jesus and heaven for that matter, that they don't love those things that many don't believe in. But then beyond that, we want to realize that beyond believing in God and loving Him, there are those who do not love the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12 warns us about this group of people that just doesn't have a love for the truth. And because of that, they're deceived by every lie that comes along. They don't search out. They don't question. They don't ask, is this really true? They're deceived by that. And verse 10, he says that they're perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. If we don't believe in God and we don't love His truth, we're never going to come to Him. And so loving the truth is such an important thing. And God allows these folks to go on believing what they want to believe. He lets them believe that lie. In fact, He even gives them a nudge in that direction if that's where they want to go. He said, go on then, get. If that's where you want to go, go there. You don't love me, you don't love the truth, you want to believe the lie, go believe it. And He'll help them believe that lie if that's what they really want. Kind of like Israel wanted a king. So He said, okay, I'll give you one. He warned them, and they wouldn't listen. So He said, okay, that's what you want so bad, you can have it. And He'll do the same thing to us. If we don't love the truth, He will allow us to be sucked in by every kind of lie and false teaching that's out there in the world. And we'll believe that instead of the truth if we don't have that love for the truth. Some have left their first love. They don't love Christ like they once did. They don't love His church like they once did. They don't love the gospel like they once did. In Revelation 2:4, He says, I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. There are many Christians who, when they first became Christians, when they first believed, as the Amazing Grace song says, how precious that grace appeared the hour I first believed. At first, they loved it. It was such a beautiful thing to them. But over the years, that love has grown cold. Just like it does in some marriages where a couple that started out loving one another intensely. By the time they get into their 10th anniversary or 20th anniversary or 30th, they don't love each other anymore. They've allowed that love to grow cold and they've abandoned it. And yet, the Bible warns us of that. That we should not abandon that love that we first had. And then some don't love the brethren. 1 John 3 and verses 14 and 15, John explains to us that if we don't have this love for our brethren, then we're in trouble. He says, if we pass from death to life because we love the brethren, and the one that doesn't love his brother is still in death. And yet, he says there are some who hate their brothers and they are murderers. And you know no murderer is going to have eternal life. And yet there are some who hate their brothers and sisters. The old poem says, to live with the saints in glory, but to live with them here on earth is another story. And so we sometimes think, oh, heaven will be wonderful, all the Christians, all the saints from all ages. Won't that be wonderful? And yet we can't love one another here on earth. John tells us if we can't love one another here on earth, we're never going to make it to heaven to enjoy the love up there. We've got to show that love for the right things while we're here on this earth. Of course, one of those things that we love is Jesus Christ, and we love His sacrifice that He made for us, so to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. In addition to those that don't love the right things, there are some who will be lost because they love the wrong things. They may love the truth, and they may love their first love, and they may love the brethren to some degree, but maybe they just love something else more. Perhaps they love sin more than they love these things. John 3:19 says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. It may be that they love the praise of men more than they love God. And John 12:42 and 43, the Pharisees were in that boat. They had a love for the praise of men. In verse 43, it tells us. Perhaps it is that they love the world more than they love the Lord. And there are some that are certainly in that boat. John warns us in 1 John 2:15 through 17 how the love of the world is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And there are some who love the world just too much. And then there are those who may love money too much. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And so the love of money may be a problem for some. And then some may love self too much. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5 explains these last days that we're living in. It's been the last days since shortly after Paul wrote this. He said there's going to be times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self and lovers of money that we just mentioned a moment ago. Proud and arrogant and abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There's another one that we hadn't mentioned yet. And having appearance of godliness but denying its power, and avoid such people. But the fact of the matter is, whatever we love, if we love it so much that we would put it before God, we put it before Christ, there's a problem there. So we need to be sure that we don't do that.
I may have did that one too early. I don't know.
We'll be all right.
Sorry about that.
We'll survive. May help us get out on time. Some are lost because they trust in their own goodness. They trust their own good works to save them. And certainly the Bible warns us against thinking that we can save ourselves through our own goodness or our own good works. Cornelius was a good man. Acts 10:1-2 tells about all the good things that he did. He was a devout man. He feared God. He gave generously. He prayed always to God, continually praying to God. He was a good man. However, what we learn is that Cornelius was lost in spite of being a good man. All of the good things that he did weren't enough to save him. In Acts 11 and verse 14, he's told, "He will declare a message to you by which you will be saved, you and your household." So in spite of the fact that he was trying to do things to please God, he was praying to God, he was giving, he was devout, a very religious person, he still was not saved. And some may fall into this trap of thinking that, well, because I'm doing good things, I'm saving myself, and I don't need God to save me. And they're trusting that goodness. So another is the Pharisees. Luke 18:9 talks about the Pharisees that they thought they were righteous and they despised others. They looked down on other people and thought, well, my goodness, my works is what's going to save me. And Jesus certainly warns us against that time and again. Oddly enough, after what we've just said about not being saved by our own good works, there are those on the other side who are trusting in faith alone or in grace alone without obedience to God's will. And they also are going to realize that God wants us to trust His grace and faith, but in trusting that, we're going to have to be obedient to what He's told us to do. And that's part of obedient faith. James 2:24 through 26 tells us, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Now when we think about the way that salvation works, sometimes people do have a tendency to think, well, I earned it, I deserve it, or they think, well, I don't have to do anything at all and God's just going to give it to everybody. And neither of those is true. There has to be a balance there for us to understand the way that it works. Think about, for a moment, someone who's out in the ocean drowning. Now, in order for that person to be saved from drowning, several things are going to have to happen. First of all, there's going to have to be a ship or a boat nearby. And then someone on that ship or boat is going to have to notice that that person is drowning. And then they're going to have to go to where he is and they're going to have to throw him something to help him get out of the water onto the ship. He's going to have to grab hold of that thing that they throw and hang on while they pull him in. And all of those things are going to be necessary or he's going to drown. Now, the fact of the matter is, too many people say, well, there's a boat, so nobody will drown. Well, no, if the boat's not in the right place, if nobody on the boat hears and hollers to the man, here, catch this, and throws him the life preserver, if none of those things happen, the guy's going to drown. But on the other hand, they can do all of those things, and if he won't grab hold of that life preserver and hang on to it, he's still going to drown. And so, when we realize how these things work together, would we say the man saved himself? Well, yeah, he saved himself because he grabbed hold of the life preserver, but he could have never saved himself if there hadn't been a boat there and people to throw him the life preserver. And so it is with Christianity, with our salvation. We can never save ourselves, but when God throws us that lifeline, He throws us that life preserver in the form of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us, and He offers us that grace and that mercy, well, if we really believe it, well, we're going to grab hold and hang on. And so many people don't think about their part in that, that, yeah, you've got to grab hold. You can't just say, well, God's going to save me. Like the story that was told of the fellow, he was up, there was a flood coming, and the waters were rising, and he climbed upstairs of his house, and then before long he was up on the roof, and a boat came by, and they say, you know, come get in the boat, we'll take you to say, oh no, the Lord's gonna save me. He got up a little higher on the roof as the waters continued to rise. Helicopter came by, dropped a rope down, said, grab the rope, we'll pull you up, we'll save you. Oh no, the Lord's gonna save me. Well, the water came on up and he drowned eventually. He got to the pearly gates and he said, well, Lord, why didn't you save me? The Lord said, well, I sent you a boat and a helicopter. Why didn't you take them? And so sometimes we're that way with our spiritual salvation. We think God's just going to reach down and grab us and make us be saved. God doesn't work that way. God is not willing that any should perish, but that doesn't mean there won't be people that perish. In fact, in spite of God's unwillingness that anybody be lost, Jesus told us back at the beginning, we saw most, more than half, are going to be lost. You see, if God chose to do it forcefully, nobody would be lost. He would save everyone, because that's what He wants. But He also wants us to come of our own free will. He wants us to choose to obey Him and follow Him. And so He doesn't force us. As we consider this, we need to consider the balance, kind of like two sides of a ladder, of trusting and obeying. 1 Corinthians 15:10, also the grace is important, certainly. Grace saves us, but because of that grace that we have, we've got to respond to that grace. Look what Paul said. Because of the grace toward me, he didn't do it in vain. On the other hand, I worked harder than anyone else. It wasn't me, it was the grace of God that drove me to serve Him and obey Him and go further than anybody else did. He wasn't trying to earn his salvation, but he was trying to respond to God's love and grace and mercy for him. The last thing that we want to look at is one of the reasons that many will be lost is that they're not satisfied with Christ and His church. Some people want to have more, I guess you could say. They don't think that that's the right way to do it. Some think that it's too difficult. They may think that's just not the right way, and it's too much work and too hard to be faithful. But 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps." If we get to thinking that the Christian life is too hard, it's too difficult, it's too tough, we need to remember, Jesus will never ask us to go anywhere or do anything that He hasn't already given us the example to. He's never going to ask us to suffer more than He's already suffered for us. And so we need to remember that. It may seem difficult at times. He never said it would be easy. In fact, in Matthew 13, He said there's going to be tribulation and persecution and difficulty because of the Word of God. But don't fall away like those in the parable of the sower did. When they faced tough times, they withered away. Their root dried up. They couldn't handle it. And they died off. Some, because of the hypocrites in the church, won't have anything to do with Christ and His church. They blame Christ for the hypocrites. Or they blame the church as a whole for the people that they know who are fakes and frauds and hypocrites. But the fact of the matter is, Matthew 24, verses 46 through 51 tells us that God's not pleased with those hypocrites either. And in fact, the best way to avoid hypocrites is to go to church. Maybe there might be a few hypocrites there, and you might have to put up with them throughout your lifetime. But they won't get to go to heaven. But if you refuse to go to church because there's a few hypocrites down there at church, then what's going to wind up happening is you're going to get to spend all eternity with the hypocrites. Because the hypocrites aren't going to get to go to heaven. And if you don't love Christ and His church, you won't get to go either. He says, "Blessed is the servant whom his master finds doing what he's supposed to when he comes. Truly I say to you, he'll set him over all his possessions. But if the wicked servant says to himself, 'Ah, my master is delayed,' he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect, and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You see, the hypocrites are not pleasing God. But don't allow the fact that somebody else is not pleasing God to keep you from pleasing God. That's one of the frustrating things, is that people will allow someone else's failures to keep them from doing what they know is right. Are other people going to fail? Yes. Are there going to be hypocrites? Yes. But don't be one of them. Don't join in with them. Don't allow them to cause you to turn against Christ just because they're not doing what Christ wants them to do. That doesn't make sense, and that's not a good way to live life. And then some are not satisfied with Christ and His church because of the problems in the church. The Corinthian church had many problems. We've been studying 1 Corinthians for a few weeks now, and they had problems galore. Everything they did, it seemed like they were doing it wrong. And yet, Paul never said, hey, y'all quit going down there to that church there in Corinth because they got problems down there. No, you work through those problems, you try to grow, you try to correct those problems. In the letters to the seven churches of Asia, Jesus is continually telling the Christians, keep your garments pure, remain faithful, in spite of the fact that five of those seven churches had some serious problems going on. And yet He still tells them, you stick with it, you keep being pure, you keep living right, despite the things that are happening all around you. In James 3:14-16, James says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The wisdom that descends from above does not descend from above, but it's earthly and sensual and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And there may be some times where within a church the devil gets in there and stirs up strife and confusion and trouble. But we can't allow that to turn us against Christ and His church. Just because people are wrong doesn't mean that the church and that Christ are wrong. That's still right. That's still God's plan for us. And even though we as human beings aren't going to be able to make that plan work as perfectly as His blueprint for it is, we still have to keep doing our best and trying to make things work out together. So as we conclude this morning, we need to ask ourselves, since so many will be lost, we need to look internally at the life that we're living, at the things that we believe and the practices that we have, and ask ourselves, are you one of the many who are going to be lost? And if you are lost, you know, it's interesting for us to study the why of it, but on the day of judgment, the why isn't really going to be important. It's going to fade away in the utter misery and sorrow of being lost. There is no good reason to be lost. There are a lot of reasons people will be lost, but none of them are good. We've seen all of these things today. Because they don't believe in God, because they don't love the right things, because they love the wrong things, because they don't know. I mean, it's out there. The gospel is there, and the plan for salvation is written throughout God's Word. If we'll study it and learn it, we don't have to be lost. God doesn't want us to be lost. If you're here this morning, and as you examine your life, you realize you are lost. You're in a wrong relationship with God. You love the wrong things, or you don't love the right things, or you've put other things before Christ and His church, or whatever else it may be. Maybe in your heart you just haven't really believed. Whatever the case may be, if you need to respond to God's invitation for any reason, please do so as we stand. And as we sing.